All right, take your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke chapter 1. The title of our message this morning is A Glorious Reception. We're going to look at some people who had direct contact with the little child, the Messiah, and how they responded. Luke chapter 1, we're going to read verses 26 to 38 as we start this morning. It says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us so much, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. We thank you that he took on the form of man. He humbled himself and became obedient to you, even unto death. Father, look at these passages this morning of how people had direct contact with the birth of your Son. Help us to understand our response and what it should be in our relationship with you. Please open our hearts and our minds to understand your word this morning. Please give me clarity of thought and speech. Father, I pray that only what you want to be said this morning would be communicated, and that you only would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. As parents, we remember the anticipation that came with the birth of a child. From the moment we found out that we were going to welcome a new baby into our family until their arrival, we were so excited. In our home, it happened 6 times. Every time was exciting. We began to think about names. We began to make places in our home for a crib and all the other things that were part of a child's room. We shared the news with family and friends, and they shared in our excitement and anticipation. Sometimes the excitement will be dampened by morning sickness or thoughts of extra financial pressures, but those would soon pass, and once again, we were rejoicing and looking forward to it. But nonetheless, those 9 months were full of activity and conversation and preparation for the arrival of the new baby. And we can understand what it's like to anticipate the coming of a child over a 9-month time frame. But what if it was several hundred years? What if somebody had told way back in history there's a child that's going to be born? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, if you want to turn with me there. Isaiah 7, 14. It's interesting as you study the Bible, as you study the Old Testament in particular, how you find that the order that the Old Testament books are in are not necessarily the chronological order of what happened. And it's interesting if you study that, how you find out when Isaiah lived, or when Daniel lived, or when Nehemiah lived, and how that all ties together. But look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. 2 chapters over to chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then one more in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says, But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And these prophecies were given over 700 years before they were fulfilled. And the record of this prophecy has been passed down from one generation to another. So when we get to the time of the Gospels where the birth of Christ is announced that it's going to happen soon, you can imagine the excitement, the anticipation that it's coming, it's here, it's almost here. And people were just excited about what was going to happen. They've been looking forward to this for so long. They'd heard about it from grandpas and grandmas and fathers and mothers, and it had been passed down. And it's like, really? It's going to happen in our time? And they would look forward to that. And we find Mary here in Luke chapter 1. And Mary is probably at home, possibly anticipating and preparing for her marriage to Joseph, who she was engaged to. But the scene changes dramatically when an angel appears to Mary with a message from God in verses 30 to 33. It says, Mary, he says, the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he goes on to share the message with Mary of what that child is going to be like, who that child is. Of all the young ladies that could have been chosen, Mary was to be the mother of the promised Messiah. What an honor. And of course, this brought some questions and concerns in Mary's own mind. Look at verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? But the angel reassured her of the work of God in this whole situation. Mary, it's not, don't worry about this. God is the one that's doing the work. And the angel reassures her of that in verse 35. He says, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. But he gives further evidence of God working in verse 36. He says, Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. And most likely Mary knew Elizabeth, that she was barren, that she was in her old age. But just as it was miraculous that Mary, a virgin, would bear a child, so Elizabeth, beyond her childbearing years, would miraculously give birth to a son. Why? Because it was part of God's plan. And it demonstrated an important principle that we see in verse 37. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And God doesn't send his angels to us to deliver his message anymore. He doesn't, not, an angel doesn't show up on our living room and say, I've got a message from God for you. No, he shows up in our living room and says, I have a message from God for you. But he has revealed all the truth we need in his word. And when we're tempted to doubt God's ways or we don't understand, we can go back to this principle here in verse 37 and many others that assure us of his capability to fulfill his promises. I want to look at some responses this morning to Jesus' birth. First of all, Mary's response. Notice Mary's response starting in verse 38. Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So we see Mary's response, a humble response. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. And with that, Mary leaves to go visit her cousin, or really the word cousin there in the scriptures means kinswoman. She went to visit Elizabeth. Perhaps she wanted to go visit Elizabeth because she had heard the news of Elizabeth from the angel, and she wanted to go to rejoice with Elizabeth on her news. But she had some good news to share with Elizabeth as well. And one thing that's interesting to note here, as you read, as she comes to meet Elizabeth, it almost implies that Elizabeth already knew something of this. Elizabeth already knew that Mary was to be the mother of the Christ child. Now, if anyone doubts the fact of life upon conception, look at verses 39 to 45. It says, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass, and when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." The reception that Mary received was filled with joy and blessing. Even this little child in Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy. That gives us evidence that God gives life in the womb. But look at where the focus is, even in this conversation. Look at verse 42. Elizabeth says, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Where does that blessing come from? It comes from God. God did the work here. Look at verse 43. "Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Where was the focus there? The mother of my Lord should come to me. And then in verse 45, we see, "Blessed is she that believed." Believed in what? Believed the promises of God. Believed who God is. Believed that God had given her a promise that she would be the mother of Messiah, but God was fulfilling a promise that he had made hundreds of years before to his people. And Mary believed. All these statements point to God. And some might argue that we should worship Mary because she was the mother of Jesus. And while it is true that Mary fulfilled a very important role in God's plan to bring his son into the world, she is never given a place of worship. Never in the Bible do you see Mary given a place of worship. Let me read some passages for you. Exodus chapter 20. And these verses help us to see why Mary was never given that place. Exodus 20, "God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." And then in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus is being tempted by the devil here. And Jesus always responds to the temptation with Scripture. And the devil says, "Why don't you bow down and worship me?" And look at Matthew 4:10, what Jesus says. It says, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And then one more in Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. Revelation 22, 8 and 9, it says, "I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard them and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren thy prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book." He said, worship God. John bows down before this angel and says, "Wait a minute, no, don't bow before me." He says, worship God. God is the only one we're to worship. We could show honor to Mary as we would honor someone who's given an important responsibility. As we would a parent, a pastor, a mayor, a president, we can show honor. And we honor people because of the position God has given to them, but we're never to worship them. God is the only one worthy of worship. And in fact, if you look back at Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 45, look at Mary's response to all the excitement at Elizabeth's house. We see in these verses that Mary gives all the glory to God for what he is doing in and through her. In verse 46, it says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." We see here that Mary magnifies God for as her Savior in verse 47. He magnifies God for his works in verse 49. She magnifies God for his mercy in verse 50, for his strength in verse 51, for his provision in verse 53, and for his help in verse 54. And so I think the response of Mary could be summed up with one word: humility. She recognized her responsibility, yes, but she also recognized her position. Mary responded humbly. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 8. I want to look at the response of the shepherds this morning. This is a passage most of us probably read over the Christmas time. It's one I remember my dad reading to us every Christmas morning. But Luke chapter 2, verse 8, Jesus had just been born in Bethlehem. And then it says, "There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." Why did the angel appear to the shepherds? You know, the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, that Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. It says, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And being a shepherd was not a highly respectable occupation. And perhaps by sending the angel to the shepherds, God the Father was indicating that his son was coming to those in need, those looked down upon by other men. But look at the scene that unfolds on the hillside there outside of Bethlehem. These shepherds are taking their turn watching their flocks, taking their hours through the night to keep track of the sheep, minding their own business, when suddenly an angel appears, surrounding them with a very bright light. And we probably have a hard time imagine that in our own minds, but you're just sitting there quietly. And if you've ever been out on the hillsides when it's nighttime, when it's dark, and all you can see are just the stars, and all of a sudden everything just lights up. It's like you're just taken back. And how does it say they responded? They were sore afraid. And I would imagine if we were there with the shepherds, we would probably respond the same way. After all, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that the penalty for seeing the face of God or being in the presence of God face to face was death. And there was no doubt that this was from God. We see those examples or those scriptures in Exodus 33, verse 20. And in Judges 6, verses 22 to 23, when an angel came to Gideon. And angel's like, oh, I'm going to die. And the angel says, no, Gideon, it's okay. I've got a job for you. So we knew that the penalty for seeing God face to face was death. So these shepherds were afraid. And they were afraid at this sight. But the angel reassures them he did not come to bring death. He came to bring good tidings. In fact, tidings that would bring great joy to all people. What is the message of the angel? Verse 11, but for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It was the Messiah whom they've been waiting for so many years was born in Bethlehem. And he even gave them direction to find out where to find this new baby in verse 12. He says, this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And at first thought, you may wonder how the shepherds were supposed to find the Christ child. But think about the setting here. Bethlehem was full of people at this time. Why? Because the people had come back to register under their family lineage. And so the town was full. And what happens when a group of people, when there's some excitement amongst a group of people? It's like lighting a match in a haystack. And it's like, shoo, and the news spreads. And so you can imagine, the shepherds come into Bethlehem and they begin to inquire if there are any babies that have been born in town lately. Perhaps it hadn't been difficult for them to find the child because news had spread of the little baby that was born in a stable. But back up on the hillside, before the shepherds came to Bethlehem, we see the rest of the angel's message in verse 13. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Immediately after the angel had given the message to the shepherds, he was surrounded by a great host of angels, and that was the first thing the shepherds heard, was glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This was the glory of God coming down in the form of man in order to bring peace and goodwill to men. It only came through Jesus Christ. But look at verses 15 and 16. It came to pass as the shepherds were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste. There was no hesitation here. As soon as they heard the message, as soon as the angels were gone from them, they took off. They headed to Bethlehem and said, we got to find out what's going on here. We got to find this child. And they went down to Bethlehem to find the child. And you know, as I think about this, I think about what these shepherds experienced. That opportunity that they had so impacted them. First of all, they couldn't keep quiet. Look at verses 17 and 18. It says, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So the shepherds, they were good witnesses. After they saw the Christ child, they went around here telling everybody they could. We saw the Christ child. We saw the Messiah. He's come. He's here. And it says, all those that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And I believe that this moment was a moment in each of those shepherds' lives that they would tell people about for the rest of their lives. The response of the shepherds is summed up with one word, and the word is believe. You know, if they hadn't believed the angel's message, they would have never gone to Bethlehem. But their belief compelled them to go find the Christ child. Look at Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 28. I want to look at two more people, and that's Simeon and Anna. Verse 25. Now, Joseph and Mary had brought Jesus to the temple to perform the custom of the law pertaining to circumcision and to sacrifice. And while they were there, they met a man by the name of Simeon, who had previously received a promise that he would see the Messiah before he died. Look at verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He takes a child in his arms, and what does he do? He glorifies God. He's God, thank you for fulfilling your promise to send your son. Thank you for fulfilling your promise to me to let me see him before I die. In verses 29 to 32, we see that Simeon had a peace in his heart, knowing that the salvation of God that had been prophesied so many years earlier had come to all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. And then we see Anna in verses 36 to 38. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Anna had been a widow for a number of years. And rather than spend her life in her own pursuits, she dedicated herself to serve in the temple. And so she had been in the temple serving the Lord. And when she sees the Christ child, she too gave thanks for the redemption that had come to all people. And again, she was a witness to others, had been looking for the Messiah, and she could say, he's here. He's come. You know, that there's people that don't believe the Messiah has come yet. But he came in to be born on this earth. And he'll come again to receive those who believe in him to himself. And he'll come again to set up his kingdom. But Anna could tell people, he's come, he's here. The promise has been fulfilled. The prophecy is fulfilled. And so the response of Simeon and Anna could be summed up with another word, and that word is thanksgiving. So we have the response of Mary is humility. The response of the shepherds is belief. The response of Simeon and Anna is thanksgiving. Finally, I want to look at our response to Christ this morning. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Why did he leave the glories of heaven to come to a young virgin, be born in a lowly stable, and praised by shepherds who announced his birth rather than nobles and princes? Luke chapter 1, verse 31, the angel tells Mary, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name what? Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel tells Joseph, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. What does Jesus mean? It means Savior. He came to be the Savior. That's why Jesus came. Every one of us here has most likely heard about Jesus. We heard how he was born, how he grew up, how he taught in the hills of Galilee, and one day was crucified to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. We must then choose to receive or reject God's gift of salvation through his Son. And when we humble ourselves, that is that first word, when we humble ourselves before God, confessing our sin to him and believe, there's a response of the shepherds, believe. Believe that Jesus died for me. Yeah, he came to die for the sins of the whole world, but I'm a sinner and he died for my sin. Bible says if we'll do that, the Bible says we will be saved. Why is it necessary to humble ourselves? To come to the place where we'll agree with God that we are sinners. We need a Savior. You know, there have been a lot of people that have come seeking eternal life. A rich young ruler came and asked, Master, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus says, well, give up all you have and come and follow me. And he couldn't do it. There were a lot of people who have been seeking eternal life, they wanted to come on their own terms. There have been many who would not humble themselves before God. Why is it necessary to believe? Because the Bible tells us that's the only way to receive Christ as our Savior. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we have to believe that he died to pay for my sin. He died to pay for your sin. Believe that we need a Savior. Believe that that penalty has been paid and we can receive him as our Savior. So when we do humble ourselves and believe in Christ, our lives are transformed and we can spend the rest of our lives here on this earth serving out of gratitude, out of thanksgiving. There's that third response. Serving out of thanksgiving for what he has done for us. Humility, belief, thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the things that you've recorded for us to help us to see the responses of those who came in contact with your Son at his birth. And Father, I pray that as we are faced with the decision whether to receive Christ or reject him, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has not received Christ as their Savior, that they would humble themselves, that they would agree with you that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Father, that they would believe that that penalty has been paid, that that wrath has been satisfied through Christ's death on the cross. Because he rose from the grave, we can have eternal life. Father, I pray that they would believe that this morning. And Father, I pray that as believers, we would live the rest of our lives reminding ourselves of what you have done for us and saving us and growing us, and we would live the rest of our lives in thanksgiving to you. Thank you for what you will do in each one of our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.